It's a beautiful day this morning, and we got a lot to look forward to. And we just should be praising God for all things, you know. But how many of us are grumblers? Be honest. Somebody's raising somebody else's hand here. Well, we are grumblers. If you think you're not a grumbler, listen to yourself throughout the day today and see if you complain about anything. And get up in the morning, and as you get older, you get a few more things to grumble about. I'm standing here this morning with my eyes on, my ears in, oh, my teeth in too. You know, and I have to get up and put these things on in the morning, and I have to determine the time frame of when I do this and that. And glasses get fogged up. They also get dirty. My teeth, I have to put stuff on them, you know, to help them stay in place. And my hearing aids, they come off sometimes with these masks. So those are just some little personal things that we can complain about. What I often hear, and this is from Christians too, because the world doesn't seem to be going our way, does it? So we complain about politics. We complain that there's abortions. We complain that there's a gay agenda, or I do anyhow, and many other things that are out of place. So we complain about those things, but we have to realize, I don't think I would want to be in the place of the one in authority, like the President of the United States of America. I wouldn't want that burden on me. But we need to pray for others who are without Christ, because there are many who are without Christ, and they don't know how to lead. And we can't expect them to, because they don't have what we have. They don't have Christ in their life. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." We have eternity with our Lord and Savior ahead of us. We have a short time here, but we have to be concerned with those who don't have that eternity in heaven and pray for them. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our family members who don't know Christ, and we need to work toward winning them to Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 1 and 2, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Our hope is in Christ's return, and it can give us the endurance we need. We meet on Thursday nights, a few of us, for prayer. I'm just going to give a plug for that meeting. Join us in prayer for our nation, in prayer for our fellowship, and in prayer for those who don't know Christ. Father, as we gather together to worship your holy name this morning, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will guide us, that we will understand our part in this great creation that you have formed, Lord, and that we may seriously honor you in all that we say and all that we do. Bless the fellowship this morning. Bless Pastor Jay as he brings the message. And may we find joy in you and in one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Just a couple of notes here. On the 9th of May, which is next Sunday, there is going to be, sponsored by the men, so the women don't have to bring food. I know Cindy's going to want to bring something, but listen, we're cooking next week. And Mother's Day breakfast Sunday morning. It won't be as good as your stuff, but there'll be a lot of love, and there'll be men with aprons on. It'll be kind of fun to watch. Then there is a work bee on the 15th of May, Saturday at 9 a.m. There's incidentally a prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting that precedes that. So please come and join in with that as well. So good morning with all that having been said. It has nothing to do with worship, does it? But we've got to get those out of the way. So we thought we would begin by one of Luther's hymns. Martin Luther wrote this hymn. And there's so much theology in this hymn that you can get saved and sanctified and out of whatever rut you're in by singing this song and contemplating deeply its words. So would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Sing next. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Let's sing that together. You are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak.
praise you this morning. We give you thanks for being the Lamb of God, for standing in our place, for living that perfect life we needed to live but could not, by dying for our sins and by entering our lives, shrouding us with your righteousness, taking our sin. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This last song we're going to sing together, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and we sang it several weeks ago. And our message today is about knowing something more about the assurance of our salvation. We covered it several weeks ago, but we want to come at it from a slightly different angle today. So let's sing together, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I'm thankful that we have a God that we can go to minute by minute, hour by hour, throughout the day with our needs and our thoughts, and just what a friend we have in him. And I'd like to open this up for any praises that you may have or prayer requests, any needs in the church. Pastor gave me a note that Eunice is back home now, and she's asking for prayer for strength and safety, and she would like visitors if you'd like to give her a call and stop in for a few minutes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that through your Son we can talk to you and pour our hearts to you and give these burdens to you and praise you for looking over us and for answering our prayer. Father, thank you that we have this church to encourage each other, and we have other brothers and sisters throughout the world that encourage us. And we, Lord, we just ask that you would give us boldness to proclaim your name to those who don't know you, that don't have that the peace that you've given us that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, we go to you with these intentions for Jackie's dad having surgery, or Jackie's dad having surgery, and the continuous monitoring that he's going to have with after the surgery. And Lord, just be with the doctors and the family to provide strength and healing. And we praise you for the things you bring in our life, like the ark, to give us encouragement and give us teachings and put it right in front of us so that we are just in awe of what you've done. And Lord, I lift up to you Jan's son Tom and his upcoming surgery. Lord, give him peace about the surgery. Give him strength and healing, and let him know that you have your hand on the medical team, and just be with him and give him comfort. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with our BJ. We're just so thankful you got her in a place that she's been looking forward to, and I just pray that you would take the pain from her, that she can go on about her daily life serving you and whatever is in store for her in her future. And Lord, we also praise you for being with Nancy's husband and helping him to quit smoking. And Lord, we be with all those who are struggling with things that maybe aren't so good for us. And Lord, we just ask that you would give him strength in the coming days. Thank you, Lord, for your son, for our salvation we have through him, and be with us throughout the week as we praise and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We, several weeks ago, looked at the topic of assurance of salvation, and we examined a number of things. We looked in the book of 1 John, and we said there were seven tests there to explore whether we're in the faith. The Bible, in fact, in Corinthians says we need to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. We looked at Peter. Peter said, add to your faith several things, and he lists them, like patience and virtue, etc. And so we want to, though, however, today come at this topic again one more time. The title of the message is Assurance as Knowingness. Assurance as Knowingness. I was sitting in a restaurant. I was sitting in Drifters, rather. I say a restaurant like it's a big city. You know, there's only a couple places you can sit now these days, right, in our little town. About once a month, I can't get started studying, and I found that if I go someplace where there's a lot of people, I'll focus for some reason. If I come in here, I'll pace around and wonder whose jacket is that back hanging on, you know, things like that. So it helps me, and if I can get an hour and a half going that way, then if I transfer myself to the chapel, I can stay on task. So I was there a couple of weeks ago in Drifters, and I was sitting on the east wall, I guess it's the east wall, near the glass, in a booth nearest the U-Haul terminal there. And so I'm overhearing this conversation Heather, one of the owners of the restaurant, is having with a lady, and this lady's expecting someone to come, and person's not coming, and She's calmly checking her watch, looking at her phone for messages. No messages are coming in. She says, well, I may as well have the entree. She's very calm, she's not panicked. But she goes ahead and she eats the meal. And I'm sitting there trying, I'm in my ADHD mode. I haven't yet locked in, and I'm overhearing her conversation with Heather. And so she finishes her meal. Now she's drinking her coffee. She's still not panicked. Person hasn't arrived yet. And so I decide I'm going to say something to her, and I'm thinking about it for a long time, because what I'm going to say to her can go a couple of different ways, real badly or very good. I noticed that she laughs very easily. She seemed to have a good sense of humor. She was in control, so I thought, I'm going to try this. So I leaned over and I said, you know, whoever this guy you're waiting for is, whoever this Mike is to you, why don't you do this? Write a note and just put it down on the table that says, you know, Mike, it was kind of fortuitous that you didn't show up on time because, well, while you were gone, I met the love of my life, my soulmate. And now I'm going on to start a new life. And she just laughs, thankfully. I had already told her I was a pastor of this church. So if it had gone the other way, still may go that way, she'll go to her friends and say, there's this whack job who's the pastor of the Ford River Community Chapel. She's laughing, and she says, well, you know, he knows me so well, I don't think he'll buy it. So a couple of minutes later, this Mike shows up, and I tell him what I told his wife, and he says, well, I'm here now. And it was Mike Kuzina. The wife's name is Connie, graduated with Mike and Carol. We had a long, long, long conversation. And I kept saying things to him, and he says, well, I'm not going to talk politics with you. But then he went on some little thing, and I wasn't trying to talk politics, and I said something else. He says, this is the last time. And then we talked for a very long time. But what struck me about that was, getting back to assurance as knowingness, is, you know how the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ and Jesus is the groom. So the Holy Spirit is inviting us to imagine our relationship with God in terms of marriage. And as I talked with Mike and Connie, I learned that they had been married for 47 years. And as I observe people that have been married for a long time, they seem to have this knowingness. And I was thinking of the title. I was thinking, is knowingness really even a word? And it is. So I'm very excited about that. Because I was going to use it anyway, but I thought, oh, gee, that's great. Webster agrees with me. It is a word. And there's this calm that she displayed, Connie. And she wasn't worried about him. And I started to think as I sat there, what if that was a younger Connie? What if that was a 25-year-old wife? And I imagine that there would be a little more, there would be a pensive expression perhaps on her face and a little bit of anxiousness. But this woman knew her husband, and he knew her. And there was a trust that came out of the knowingness. I was listening to a sermon once by, many of you know Dr. Charles Stanley. His son, Andy Stanley, pastors a very large church in northern Georgia. I was at a seminar once and he was speaking. And he was talking about a confirmed bachelor. He's trying to explain how salvation occurs, how God changes, like we sang in the, like we said, one of the lyrics in the song we just sang, the I know not how God changes a heart and gives faith. He was trying to describe that. His example was, there's this confirmed bachelor, and he's got all of these boxes that need to be checked before he would ever consider being married. He says, you know, I need to have $30,000 in the bank. I need to have the house already picked out and put together. And he had five or six buckets like that that had to happen. So each one of them was about this big. And then she walked in the room. This woman who he thought, as he looked at her, as he talked with her, there he was, there she was. All of a sudden, his concerns were still there, but they went down like this, and she went up like that. The concerns were still there, but the dynamics changed. And that's what happens with people who think, well, I resent the fact that there's an exclusive claim that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to God. It's a myth anyway, and man wrote the Bible, and they have all of these, the non-believer before they become a believer have all of these boxes. But then they meet the Savior. Then they hear a word, then they hear a song, and all of a sudden, whatever God uses, all of a sudden, those concerns may still exist, but they shrink. Because they are pretty confident they've just met the Lord of Lords. I was listening to a podcast. There was a lady, her name is Rosario. I can't remember her last name. And she is a tenured professor at a university out west in charge of gender studies. And she began to read the Bible so that she could gather information to refute its claims. And she was an avid jogger. And she is, at the time, as she testified, a confirmed lesbian and had a live-in lover and had been at this university many years and jogged every morning past a certain house for many years. Well, one day, the man who owned the house was in the driveway and she stopped. They met each other. It was the local pastor. And she thought, well, I'm just going to use him as one of my research assistants. And so she started asking him questions that had arisen through her reading. And he said, you know, this is much too big of a topic for this, just a driveway conversation. Why don't you come over later tonight for dinner? And my wife and I and you can talk further. So she did. She thought, well, I'm going to go do some more research. And as she continued to read, and she also had an English minor. She understood how to read a book quickly, size it up, find its flaws, find its strengths. She noticed something over time about this pastor, first of all. She thought, well, I'm going to go to dinner, and he's going to do the two things that Christians always do. He's going to witness to me in case later I die being hit by a bus. He's got to deliver the gospel to me. I know he's going to do that. And then I know he's going to invite me to church. Well, she went to that dinner and he didn't do any one of those things. She kept reading and in her mind it started to bother her. You know, this guy's not the stereotypical Christian I thought he would be, or as I thought Christians should be. And as she continued to look, she couldn't find a flaw in him that would turn her off, but more importantly, she couldn't find any leaks in the Bible. The story was plausible. The backdrop research information that she was uncovering seemed to all corroborate the authenticity and the honesty and the veracity of the scripture. So at length, she became saved. I know not how God does that, and neither do you, but today I want to look at knowingness. I want to examine then the marriage situation and what are some of the elements that are involved in marriage that are transferable. Why did he picture himself, Jesus, as the groom and we as the bride? One such thing would be submission. If we're the bride, the scripture says that wives should submit to their husbands and we should submit to him, right? But we are looking then at this, and we'll get back to that example and fill it out a little bit, but looking at seeking assurance. To seek assurance of one's salvation is a normal endeavor, right? And as we discussed several weeks ago, there are those, however, who think we should not attempt to attain assurance of our salvation. And indeed, they say that we can't ever do it. We are those, though, who believe what's stated by the Apostle John in 1 John 5:13. He indicates that he wrote these things I've written. He went on to say, I write these things to you who believe, 1 John 5:13, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we believe him instead of opinions of others. So what does assurance mean? Why did we pick that for a part of the title of the sermon? Well, the Navigator Parachurch Ministry Group, those that form the NAV Press, you might be familiar, they say that the word insurance means to put something beyond doubt. Now, the word know in this verse comes from the word oida. And Kenneth Weiss, my favorite Greek scholar, says this about the word oida. Know is speaking not of experiential knowledge, not of knowledge you get through experiencing things. But we're going to talk about a little bit of experiencing things today, though. But it is of absolute, beyond the peradventure of doubt knowledge, a positive knowledge. So the word there means, I want you to absolutely know, oida. So that is the standard that God, through the Holy Spirit, and ultimately through the Apostle John, wants us to know. He wants us to know. So John said, I wrote these things, the entire book of 1 John, that you would absolutely know that you have eternal life. So by stating it so emphatically, we should read it and reread it and meditate on it and make sure we are adhering to it and let it shape our lives like every other passage of Scripture. Let it fester and become obedient to all that it says. There's a book in the Bible, Hosea, and Hosea chapter 6, I want to look at that a little bit, but the entire book of Hosea is written about the children of Israel and their disobediences. And God is so dismayed that he charges Hosea, gives Hosea an assignment. He says, I want you to go marry a woman of promiscuity. I want you to go marry a harlot because my people are harlots. They're not necessarily sexually promiscuous, but in leaving me and their adherence to my word and their felicity to me, they are mirroring what happens in a promiscuous life by their abandoning me. But in chapter 6, there's a little bit of a breather, and he's forecasting what's going to happen when they finally come to their senses. In chapter 6 of Hosea. And it begins by saying, come, let us return to the Lord. So he is speaking in a voice where he's speaking for them. He's speaking as though they were saying it themselves. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out
is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let us know. Let us press on to know. Let us know the Lord. And he's speaking about knowing him intimately, knowing him as we experience his word and obey it, knowing him as Lord, as one we consult hundreds of times during the day. I want to read to you what Charles Spurgeon says about that verse. Again, the verse reads in verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. And when we know someone, just as Connie knows Mike, there is, as I said earlier, a trust that comes out of that. So it's, I no longer need to know, my quest is no longer, I need absolute certainty. There's just a calm that comes over me because I know him. And he knows me. I know him by reading his word and observing it. He knows me by observing me and how I respond to it. And over time, I have seen how he moves when I come near him. Scripture says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh to me, draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. And as I have done that, as I've gone this way, I've seen him come my way so many times that I no longer need a formula. I no longer need to hear from heaven an audible voice that says, you are certainly saved. I know, just like Connie knew, Mike Kuznaw was going to show up eventually at the booth she was sitting in. I know. So here's what Spurgeon had to say. Our business, speaking then again of verse 3, Hosea 6, is to proceed to know the Lord. And that implies first that we begin with knowing the Lord. We cannot proceed with what we have not embarked on. There is a religiousness that contains in it no knowledge of God, whatever. Beware of that. The religion that consists only in the knowledge of outward rites and ceremonies or the knowledge of orthodoxies. There must be knowledge of God, and if we know God, we think little of ourselves. The person who doesn't know God thinks man a noble being, but one who has seen God thinks man to be dust and ashes. He says, do we know God in the majesty of his justice as condemning our sin and us for sin? Do we know God in the splendor of his love as giving Jesus Christ to die for sinners? Blending that love with justice. For love gave Jesus, and justice killed him. Do we know God in the fullness of his power to save, renewing the heart, changing the mind, subduing the will? The knowledge of God is the basis of all saving experience. And note this quote, this is the one great business of human life, to know the Lord. We have no greater business. There is no greater quest you can be on than to get intimate with the truths of God. It used to be called theology, the queen of the sciences. Now it's trampled on and thought a fable. But you and I know it's still the queen of the sciences. You and I know it's the most powerful word that can be heard. You and I know that it is indeed the voice of God. The closer we get to it, the more we think that, the further we are from it, the more likely we are to view it as just another book. And the same person can have both experiences. I can both say, this is marvelous, which I've done many times. But I also have had experience in the past where I've ignored the book and it became just normal. The same person can experience both dynamics. Knowing him experientially, we're working out our, in Job, remember, he was looking for God, he was in trouble. He said, I look over here, he's not there. I look to the left, he's not over there. Up and down, I can't find him. And then in Job 23:10, he says, but I know that he knows the way that I take. And after I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Isn't that amazing? He knows that he's being tried, and he's still looking for God, but he says, you know what? I know him well enough to know that he knows the way that I took. I know him well enough to know that this trial is going to end, and I know him well enough to know that I'll come forth like gold is tried. As gold is put in a crucible and heated up and the sediments rise to the surface and they use a tool to scrape the impediments off the top of it, and what remains in the crucible is pure gold. Well, Job knew his God that well. In Psalm 1:6, if you want to turn there, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He knows you. You know him, and he knows you. So I have some advice for you, and that is to relax a little bit and just simply know him, get to know him. Sometimes we present God as a book of rules that need to be obeyed. But he is a relationship. He's a relationship. So someone came to me one day and wanted to know if I had the second blessing, which is code for did I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to them, then I was missing out on this nearness with God that I should be having. And I said, no. The Holy Spirit was put inside of us at conversion. And if I want more of him, it's just like if I want to get closer to my wife. I call her more, I write her notes, I do the things that I know she likes having done, and voila, I get closer to her. It's not different than that. That's why he pictures the husband-wife's scenario, so that we understand that it's like that. Draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. So assurance is knowingness. Get to know him. So, yes, do the test in 1 John. Yes, look at Peter and add all of those things it says in verses 5 through 9 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add all of those things to your faith, yes. But also, don't treat it like it's in a laboratory. Treat it like it's a relationship. It is a relationship. And take it out of that. Take it out of the science, or take it out of the mechanical area, and put it into the relationship realm, and get to know your Lord better. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Hosea, and thank you for how he pictured us coming back. We take many trips away from you. We go back and forth because we're cracked pots. We hold these truths in earthen vessels. But thank you, as he pictured, that if we come back to you, that you will minister to us and you will pour out your Spirit, and you will lavish your presence on us if we genuinely seek you. And so we thank you for these things and this word from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We shouldn't have to worry or no fears until that day that we reach the promised land. So let's sing Day by Day. Father, we thank you so much for the assurance of salvation that you give us. We trust you in knowing you as our God, and that our faith might increase in you and as we live our daily lives. Help us to be submissive to you as your bride and your wishes. And Father, we know that you are Lord of our lives. We want to draw closer to you, that you will help us and draw closer to us. And Father, as we open our lives and our hearts to you, so draw us nearer to you. And Father, there's no greater love that was expressed than what you've done for us through your Son on the cross of Calvary. So we just want to praise you and thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the time that we spent together in communion as we remember your death and the resurrection. And Father, that we might cleanse ourselves each day before you as we live our lives, and that people might see Christ in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.